We talked a lot about how we live our lives and how faith impacts on our lives, whether humble, faithful, how we give glory to God. And it fits very much in with what we're looking at tonight, the story of Caleb. So how do you want to be remembered? The story, it's a famous story of a Yorkshireman whose wife dies, and on her gravestone he wants to give testimony, pay testimony to her faith in Christ, and his instructions to the engravers are, "She were thine, she were thine." And the engraver sends a draft of this engraving back, and it's got, "She were thin." And he wrote back and he said, "You've missed the E off." And they came back with, "Eee, she were thin." When you die, it's good, isn't it? Deal, isn't it? You can stop laughing now. It's okay. When you die, what do you want written on your gravestone? You know, what do you want said in your eulogy? How do you want to be remembered? And the suggest for Caleb, and there's one verse really that keeps cropping up when anybody talks about Caleb. This line for his eulogy. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That was his own testimony about himself. And you can read that in Joshua 14 and verse 8 and a half. You can find it, Ian. "I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." That's his own testimony to himself. There, the second half of verse 8 of chapter 14 of Joshua. "I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." And in the next verse, in fact, again, it's Caleb speaking, but he's saying about what Moses said about him some years before. "On that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" And I mean, I suppose if I said to you, "Look, I followed the Lord wholeheartedly, give me something," you'd think, "Oh, the guy's a bit deluded, the guy, you know, he's off his head, you know, he's boasting and exaggerating and so on and so forth." But just in case you're tempted to think about that of Caleb, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 36 are God's words as reported by Joshua. So Joshua's doing his State of the Nation address. He's speaking about what the Lord has said. And in verse 36 of chapter 1, he says, "Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he will see the land of promise, and I will give him and his descendants the land he has set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." So the Lord affirms this eulogy, how Caleb will be remembered. And here it is, here we are, you know, these thousands of years later, and still these words cling to Caleb. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. So assuming Caleb's life is a summary, life summary is an aspiration of that we all share for our own lives, to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. What can we learn from Caleb's life? Well, there were two things I thought of from two major incidents in his life that we'll look at. And it's just these, really: living in the power of the Lord and believing in the promises of the Lord. So living in the power of the Lord and believing in the promises of the Lord. But first, some biographical details about Caleb. The Hebrew word, his name, means dog. And you might think that's something of an insult. I guess if we were to call people a dog today, well, you don't do it, do you? Because it clearly is an insult. And yet, there are many sorts of dog, aren't there? And one sort of dog is the sort that is faithful and obedient and that follows you wherever you go. And, you know, it may be that Caleb's name reflects his life. Again, faithful, obedient, following God sort of person that characterizes him quite well. Interestingly, you know, for one who comes here and is part of the people of God entering into the promised land, actually his roots were not in the Jewish nation. He's son of Jephunneh, and Jephunneh was a Kenizzite, which you read in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. The Kenizzites are mentioned in Genesis chapter 15 verse 19 as one of the peoples, one of the tribes that were residing in the land that was given to Abraham, that God promised Abraham. And the assumption is that they became absorbed into the people of God as Abraham moved through that land, and then therefore would have gone down to Egypt in due course and became part of the Exodus. If you turn to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, which we're going to look at in just a moment, you'll see in the first few verses, verse 6 I think it is, that Caleb, son of Jephunneh from the tribe of Judah, is one of the 12 leaders there, one from each tribe, who are leaders of the Israelites. So at the age of 40, and we find that out a bit later on, Caleb is seen to be a leader of his tribe, this tribe of Judah. And perhaps the final biographical detail, which I found quite interesting, again it's on in Joshua chapter 15, Joshua 15 and verse 16, that he offered his daughter in marriage to anyone who would attack and capture a place called Kiriath Sefer. And a man called Othniel did just this and claimed Caleb's daughter as his bride. And Othniel, you'll remember, I'm sure, from a couple of months ago, went on to be the first judge over Israel. So, you know, there's quite a lot of connection here, isn't there? In all sorts of ways. This faithful, wholehearted man, you know, his family went on to be faithful, wholehearted people. So, how can we be those who follow the Lord wholeheartedly? Firstly, then, live in the power of the Lord. I'm going to read Numbers 13 and some of Numbers 14. This is the first big episode in his life. I'm sure you'll be familiar with it. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites, and these are their names. And there's 12 of them, of which Caleb, son of Jephunneh, is one. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, and two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. They reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. And then what follows is the Lord gets angry with the people of God. Moses reckons or argues with God, but the Lord's judgment is cast, and he says that those who rejected, who gave the bad report about going to the promised land, they died there and then. Those who rebelled against the Lord, the people, would not see the promised land, except, of course, for Joshua and Caleb. The doctor said to his patient, "I've got good news and I've got bad news. The bad news is we're going to have to amputate both your legs. The good news is the guy in the next bed wants to buy your shoes." Come on, you laugh at that one if you want. So, shows how the complexion of news can change depending on how it's reported. Now, the people of God had trekked from the exile through the Red Sea, sort of around to the desert of Paran. And they're not far short, really, from the promised land. And so this plan to send 12 leaders, one of each tribe, to spy out the land, you know, is a good thing to do. Moses' instructions are fairly clear, aren't they? Verses 17 to 20 there, you know, check out the land, check out the people, check out the towns, check out the fruit, bring some back. And they did. And it was good land, and it was great fruit. The Anak lived there, they were tall people apparently, and there were fortified cities. That's the good news, really, isn't it? The land is good, the fruit is great. That's verse 27. Verse 28 begins this word, "but." And the bad news begins. But even in verse 28, it's just the facts, isn't it? The people who live there are powerful, the cities are fortified and large. We even saw descendants of the Anak there. Now remember, you've got to remember something here. All of these people have experienced the Exodus. They've seen the plagues that came upon Egypt and Pharaoh. They've experienced the Passover, the angel of death. You know, those firstborn dying whilst they made their escape. This is what persuaded Pharaoh to let the people go. They've crossed the Red Sea, that fantastic miracle of crossing the Red Sea. The Lord's gone before them in a pillar of cloud and fire and smoke. There's the Ten Commandments being given to them. There's manna and quail in the wilderness. More than any other people, they've known God's presence, God's power, God's provision, God's promises fulfilled within them. And here they are encamped on the edge of the promised land. And this should have been the climax to the Exodus. The report comes back, this is a great land, the Lord can do it for us, let's go. But that but of verse 28, the people are powerful, perhaps says actually where the people's hearts are. But Caleb speaks up, doesn't he, in verse 30. He silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But you see, the others are on a roll now, aren't they? Verse 31, they say, but the men who had gone up with them said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. Do you know? They're just people. Who says they're stronger than they are? And then they spread it among, then exaggeration kicks in. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. The land we explored devours those living in it. Oh, what kind of land is it that devours people? What are they trying to say? People we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. Now it's no longer the Anak who was a tall tribe of people. Now it's the Nephilim who are these, depends what books you read, but what do I want to call them? I haven't written this down. But you know, huge people, not long after Adam and Eve and all that kind of thing. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. How did they know what they looked like to these other people? The bad news has taken grip, and the people grumble against Moses and Aaron. Why don't we choose a leader and go back to Egypt, they said. Moses and Aaron fall face down, which is one way of disassociating themselves with the people and siding with God. And the other way to do that is to tear your clothes. And that's what Joshua and Caleb do. In verse 6 of chapter 14 and in verse 7 they say, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, and the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. See the difference between the ten and then the people and the two. The ten are thinking about things in their own strength, in their own power. Joshua and Caleb are thinking in God's strength. They're living in his power. And therefore they're confident to step out in faith. And to take the land, because that's what the Lord has promised. Now, I guess we accept the truth of what we're saying here. We know, don't we, because it says in Scripture, with God, all things are possible. The battle belongs to the Lord, we sometimes sing. It's there in Scripture. But why then do we so often allow the Nephilim of doubt and the giants of fear assail us, and so stop us from stepping out in faith? Celia referred to Jonathan Pawson this morning. How appropriate, actually, that when, you know, he asked if he could preach, and we talked about it and felt that this morning was a good day because he's here for a start-off. And he's not here next week, so he couldn't have done next week. But the passage actually fitted, didn't it? You know, he is a humble guy, and he's preaching about David in his humility. It fitted so well, didn't it? And hats off to Jonathan Pawson for stepping out really in faith, of testing this sense that he had, and of, you know, putting boots on his faith and walking in it. And sometimes we do that, don't we? But at other times, there are opportunities to serve, there are opportunities to witness, there are opportunities to grow, and we falter, and we fail, and we stay in the camp, or even dream about returning to Egypt, to the bad old days, as it were, because of our doubts, because of our fears. And are they doubts and fears about ourselves? Maybe, but they're actually doubts and fears, aren't they? About the Lord, in fact. Caleb was bold. Caleb was unafraid to stand out and speak his mind. And because he lived in the power of the Lord. And he knew that if the Lord was with him, who could be against him? So to live in the power of the Lord. And secondly, to believe in the promises of the Lord. As a result of the failure to enter the land in Numbers 13 and 14, or to go on from here, the Lord became angry. And he declared that none of that generation would enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. So in fact, from here, the people of God wandered in the wilderness for the next 40 years until that generation of people had died off. And then, as you know, under Joshua's leadership, they crossed the Jordan finally and spent some years claiming the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 13, they've just begun to divide up the land. And we'll pick up the story in chapter 14 and verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So that on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. And just open to chapter 15 and verse 13. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. From there he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer." Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter to Aksa to him in marriage. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "What can I do for you?" And she replied, "Do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. Now Caleb is often used as an example of how to live when you're growing older. And there are many sermons online which have the general gist of, you're never too old to serve the Lord. And in fact, I found some cute words to the hymn, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." You know the children's hymn? These are they. "Jesus loves me, this I know, though my hair be white as snow," or beard in my case, "when my sight is growing dim, still he'll bid me trust in him. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." So he's often used as someone, you know, how to live your life when you're growing older. And whilst there's some merit in that application of Caleb's life, I actually think the real application is true at all ages and stages of the Christian life. It's about believing in the promises of the Lord. Now for Caleb, this involved land. But land was a blessing to the people of God. The Lord had promised him the land through which he'd walked when he went out to spy out the land. And now, 45 years later, the time has come for him to claim those promises. You notice that it wasn't given him on a plate. He needed to win battles. He needed to overcome giants. He needed to live and walk in the power of God. But his goal, his aim, his aspiration, his desire is to claim God's promises for his life and to live in God's blessing. I remember hearing a story of a man who died and went to heaven, and he's being shown around over here, you know, the beautiful gardens with the tree of life and the other trees are over here, and just there you can see the city, the eternal city, and the river coming down from it. And as he's showing them, here on the other side were rows and rows and blocks and blocks and blocks of warehouses. And he said to St. Peter, presumably, he was showing him around, he said, yeah, you know, what are all these? I said, oh, that's where we store stuff. Well, what do you store there? And Peter said, well, they're all the unclaimed promises for the people of God. You know, this morning I encouraged you to write a psalm, to give thanks for the blessings that God has given you in your life. I don't know what you wrote, but you know, there is so much, isn't it, that the Lord promises for us in our lives, blessings for our lives. You know, he promises love and joy and peace and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit to, you know, that our character becomes Christ-like. He promises his gifts, you know, various ones to each of us. Do you know what your gifts are? Are you using those gifts? He promises abundant life, that's why he came. He promises that rivers of life will flow over out of us. He promises that we are the salt of the earth and the lights to the world. He promises that we are his treasured possession. We are children of God. We are heirs with Christ of all of the glories of heaven. Do you see? God offers so much to us. These are his promises to us, and so many more you can think of, I'm sure. And it's about believing them and about claiming them and about them being fruitful in our lives. It's not to say there won't be battles. It's not to say there won't be struggles. It's not to say there won't be enemies trying to snatch them away from us. But by living in the power of God and believing in the promises of God, then like Caleb, people might say of us, he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. William Carey was a cobbler in Northampton in the mid-1700s. Christian, and felt called by God to serve him overseas. In 1792, in an attempt to raise interest and support amongst his fellow Baptist leaders, he preached at the sort of a local assembly, and he had a 2-point sermon. Anybody know what the 2 points were? One of you will, I'm sure. You do, you know it really. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Well, the sermon was such that he got no response from his fellow Baptist leaders. But he persevered and eventually formed a society, the Particular Baptist Society for Propagating the Gospel to the Heathen. Snappy title, hey. It's now the Baptist Missionary Society, or BMS, World Mission. And Carey himself became the first missionary and is known as the father of modern missions. It wasn't without trial. His wife died fairly early on. I think one's children died as well, if I remember rightly. And it was many years of toil before his first convert came through. And yet, you know, in that sermon, he embodies so much of what Caleb was about. To expect great things from God and to attempt great things for God. To follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And you know, that's still what God would have us do today. To live in the power of God and to believe in the promise of God. To follow him wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Caleb. We thank you, Lord, for all the characters in the Bible. And we thank you for Caleb particularly tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the example that he is to us of following you, of serving you, of expecting great things from you and attempting great things for you. And Lord, we thank you that we can learn from him. Lord, may these simple lessons be more than just words in our ear, but Lord, be your power to change our lives. But Lord, as we leave this place tonight, as we go about our daily business tomorrow, that Lord Jesus, we might be those who live and walk in the power of God and who believe and claim your promises in our lives. That people might say of us, we follow the Lord wholeheartedly. We pray these things in your name. Amen.